Bad boys, bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? Bad boys, bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you?
You knew that was coming, didn't you? You were hoping that was coming. I know you. So listen, as we start this new series here this Sunday morning, let me just say, I was thinking back, as I oftentimes do, to my growing up years, and I remember my freshman and sophomore year. To my recollection at James Island High School, I cannot remember any true standout followers of Jesus. I'm not saying I didn't know any Christians. I'm not saying I didn't know any people who went to church, but I didn't know anybody whose like colors were really, really clear, whose banner was pretty high, where everybody just knew, well, that's somebody who really follows Jesus. I have nobody to my recollection, and it might just be a faulty brain. I don't think so. I can't think of anybody that stood out that way. Now, again, I knew people who went to church. I knew friends, guys, gals, and their family went to that church, or this person went to that youth group. And sometimes in these events and those activities, this person would join them because they had a friend that would invite them and they would go. But by and large, nobody stands out to me in my memory as one who is simply a radical follower of Jesus. It really seemed like those who had no context whatsoever to church, had no affiliation, no association whatsoever to church, it really seemed like they were oftentimes the cool kids. They would be the ones who kind of stood out. And they would be the ones who were maybe the captain, or maybe they were the head of something. They were the elite. They were the sought after. And so I remember even after I became a Christian thinking, wouldn't it be so nice if one of them would become a Christian? Man, if somebody already who was like, you know, the best of the best, or the elite of the elite, or the prettiest of the prettiest, what would it be like if one of them really got on fire for Jesus? Man, how many people really would follow after them simply because they already have a built-in influence? How awesome would that be? But honestly, I didn't see that happen in my freshman, my sophomore year. Now, here's what's dawned upon me and become true and verified many times over in my memory. That's not the exception. And that's not the exception. As a matter of fact, as it was then, so it is today. And really, you're going to see it's always been that way in Christendom. In these past 2,000 years, it's always that way. Movements that happen where God does something neat in a family. Movements that are talked about that happen in maybe a town, a city, a school, what have you, where there seems to be like the movement of God, where there's a mass new following of people saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to go after God. It does not start with the elites of the elites. It does not start with the captains. It does not start with the prettiest of the prettiest. It does not start with the superstars. Let me tell you who it starts with. It's the common man. It's the looked overs. It's the picked overs. Oftentimes it's the leftovers. Now, even in saying that, some of you who are in Christ, you're kind of thinking to yourself, oh, I'm elite. I mean, maybe she's not. Maybe they're not. But I'm something. And I know your mom thinks that. And maybe she's convinced you of that. But the truth of the matter is, no, you weren't. And I hate to be that guy to break it to you. But let me tell you what the Apostle Paul says to you. And he said this to a church that had people in it just like you and I. And he breaks it down for him. And he says this in his first letter to a church that he was very familiar with. And he says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And please don't miss this. For some of you will hear this for the very first time. He says, I want you to consider your calling. Like when you first decided to follow Jesus. When you first felt his love in your heart, and you said, I want more of that. I want to follow that guy. He says, I want you to consider your calling, brethren. For when you were called, he says, not many of you were wise according to the flesh. You know, that's a nice way of saying, you were not too bright. You were not the brightest bulb in the socket. You were not the sharpest knife in the drawer. You were not it. You were not elite. You were not that person. He says, not many. Okay, there might be a few exceptions. But not many of you were wise according to the flesh. He says, not many of you were mighty. And not many of you were noble. Then he says in verse 12, what number is that? 27? I'm sorry, I just had a speed impeachment. So, verse 27, he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God's chosen the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And the base things, God has chosen the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that nobody can boast but in God. So that would be another way of saying, like if the Apostle Paul was here and he knew you, and he would say, hey, I just want to let you know, like when I think of you, I'm not thinking smarts. When I'm looking at you, I'm not thinking strength. Matter of fact, when I look at you, I'm thinking like a big bowl full of not. I mean, that's not very encouraging, right? Not in this world standings, but that's what our calling began with. God was not drawn to you. God did not like pursue you because you were the elite of the elite. You were the best of the best. You already had this built-in influence. And God says, man, I need an all-star on my team. Oh my goodness, if we want to start some momentum, if we want to get some mojo in this movement, I need an all-star like you. No, God has, as he always will, goes after common folk. The looked over. And even the left over. And that's an affront to some people. But that's the truth of the gospel. And you ought to find some encouragement and comfort in that. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at some very, very common people. Some stories you know nothing about. Some stories you know just a smidgen about. For some of you, you will hear these names for the very first time. I wish I had time to go through all of them. There are some of these stories represented in this band of brothers, these 12 guys known as the 12 disciples. There's some of those stories you know better than others, maybe. Maybe you're here, maybe you've been around the church block for a while, and you can tell me some stories about Peter, because Peter's a pretty pronounced story throughout all four gospels. So I thought to myself, well, I'm not going to talk about Peter. And John, I love John. John's probably my favorite disciple of them all. And so you've heard, if you've been here for any time, you've heard a lot about John. I'm not going to tell you about John these next weeks. I'm going to tell you about some obscure people. I'm going to tell you about some very common, looked over, left over. And I'm going to tell you about some bad boys. That after learning what you're going to learn, you're going to think to yourself, they were long shots. But hopefully at the end of it, you might see yourself as a long shot. And the grace of God that was shown them, you might be convinced the grace of God can be the same for you. So today we're going to look at this guy by the name of Matthew. So take your Bibles and turn to the gospel or the story of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. Out of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew by far is the longest of the gospels. It is 28 chapters compared to Mark, that's only 16. Okay, Matthew, 28 chapters. Matthew's story that we're going to read here today is only recorded three times. Matthew tells it, and it's only in a few verses. Mark tells it, only in a few verses. Luke tells it, only in a few verses. And John doesn't even touch on it. And through the rest of the scriptures, we don't know much about Matthew. There's just a little that we know about this dude by the name of Matthew. Common of common, but a bad boy among bad boys. And you're going to see why. Matthew's writing this account of the story of Jesus, and he intersects his story where he and Jesus' life intersected. It's found in the 9th chapter, and we're going to begin in the 9th verse. 9th chapter, 9th verse, just a few verses, Matthew says, I want you to know this is how I met him. 30 years after this happened, he's writing this story. Here it goes. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed on from there. Now, let me just tell you, for those of you who are interested in Bible study, hopefully more and more of you will be. Anytime you see the word there or therefore, you need to ask the question, well, what's that in reference to? So as Jesus went on from there, let me tell you what there was all about. In Mark's account of the same story, Jesus is coming to this town called Capernaum. Capernaum, as they got there, as they drove there, not by car, of course, but by boat, they get off on this dock. And of course, there they are coming into a new town. Word had preceded them as far as this master, this rabbi who was doing these miracles. And Jesus finds himself in Capernaum, invited to a house. And in this house, he begins to preach. He begins to share truth. He begins to speak from the Old Testament of how this bears witness to him. And so a large gathering takes place. And the Bible says there's so many people packed into this house, people are having to stand on the outside. And so just get the picture. It's a crowded, like, house, and everybody's shoulder to shoulder, hoping the other person has a breath mint. And everybody is hanging on the words of this rabbi. As Jesus is going at it, which I can only imagine how Jesus would go at it. As he's going at it, a distraction takes place. Now, let me tell you something about distractions with preachers. You know when a distraction takes place in this place, right? And you're tempted, when you see a distraction, you're tempted to at least give it the peripheral view at first. And then if it keeps on, then you give it the look. If it doesn't stop, you give it the look with a gasp. All that means is do something about that. Let me tell you what you'll never see from me. I don't ever look. You know why? Because if I look, well, now you're going to all be given permission. What's he looking at? So, like, we can have something, like, major going on over here, right? I mean, we can have something major going on over here. I just want you to know, I'm looking at you. I'm not going to look over there. I know you want to look over there. And honestly, I'm kind of curious. I want to look over there, but I'm going to look at you. Jesus, he's talking, and a distraction takes place. Some dirt falls on his head. And so, you know, he's talking to me like, you know, the plaster falling down and hits me on the head. And I'm like, I'm not going to make a big deal of it. I'm going to keep on talking. A little bit more dirt comes, and then some large clumps, and now he can no longer keep talking. We all got to deal with the elephant in the room. The roof's on fire. The roof's coming down. Something's happening with the roof, and so Jesus looks up, stops talking, looks up, and here's a hole getting larger and larger in this house. And then Jesus sees, with everybody watching, here comes this guy strapped to a mat or a pallet, and he's being lowered from that hole all the way down to where he gets at the feet of Jesus. We're no longer hearing a sermon. Now everybody's wondering, well, what's the preacher going to do with this? How's he going to handle that? And as Jesus looks at the guy now laying at his feet, he looks back up and he sees four guys with big smiles. Now, they don't say anything to him because they don't need to say anything to him. By their eyes, I'm sure their smiles and what they just did, what they're saying is, do what you do best. Please take care of my friend. Now, see, word had proceeded and gotten to Capernaum before Jesus and the boys arrived, that this Jesus can do miracles. This Jesus can heal people who are sick. He makes blind eyes see and deaf ears hear. He does miracles. And so they're asking, would you please do a miracle for my friend? Now, let me just tell you the mindset during that time. The mindset among Jewish people during that time is if somebody like that who was paralyzed or had a handicap, whatever that might be, whether they're blind or deaf or lame, that has to be due to sin. Somebody messed up. Somebody tested the patience of God, and God ran out of patience, and God judged him and gave him blind eyes or deaf ears or weak legs. That was the mentality. There's a story as Jesus is going along, disciples with him, and they come across this blind man. When the disciples say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, look at the blind dude. Let me ask you, who sinned? Did that dude sin or did his parents sin? That was the mentality. Somebody has to sin for there to be somebody sick. Sickness is attached to sin. That was the bias everybody worked under, which was totally not true. But it's believed nonetheless. And so here's this paralytic, this lame man at the feet of Jesus. Jesus knows what they want. Jesus knows what all this is about. Everybody is waiting. Can you do it again? And Jesus says words they did not anticipate. Jesus says, "My son, your sins are forgiven you." And everybody is like, "What? Did he just say what we think he just said? There is no way you can say that." And Jesus didn't stutter. "My son, your sins are forgiven you." And they cry, "That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Only God has the authority to forgive sins." To which Jesus said, "I know. I know. And I'm telling you, by the authority that I have, your sins are forgiven." And then he says, "And now I tell you." Because again, in their minds, that dude is lame due to sin. And here's a guy who says, "Your sins are forgiven." It'd be like you or me, they're thinking, saying to somebody, "Your sins are forgiven." La-ti-da. Those might just be words. So to prove that his words had authority, he now says to the guy, as everybody's watching, "Hey, buddy, get up. Take your mat. Get on out of here." And the Bible says that dude, he stands, he rolls up his mat, and he heads on out. That day, they want to know, "Do you have the power?" Jesus says, "I got the power." But he also says, "I got the authority to go beyond just making lame legs strong and to show you that the authority I have is able to forgive sins. I'll even play into your bias. I'll make them walk again." Oh, can you imagine? Word is spreading. He did it again. Jesus came to Capernaum. He healed the lame man. He forgave his sins, and proof that his sins were forgiven. The guy who must have sinned to get in that condition, he's now walking. And so the whole town is abuzz. Capernaum is going crazy, and the fame of Jesus is spreading like wildfire. And so that's where Jesus has come from, there. You say, "I didn't know there was so much in the word there." Read your Bible. It's right there. So the Bible says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. Now, Matthew is a very common name in your New Testament. It's a very common name then. It's a very common name today. Do you know what the name Matthew means? Any Matts in the house? The name Matthew means a gift from God. My mom wanted me to remind you of that today. She said, "Matt, you tell them. You are a gift from God." So is every Matthew. Matthew is a tax collector. Now, for those of you who think you know about tax collections in the New Testament, I'm going to tell you some things you didn't know, because I'm thinking, I didn't know this, so maybe you didn't know this either. What you did know is that they were not fondly looked upon. Can I go even further and tell you exactly how they were looked? Tax collectors were the most despised people, class of people, in a Jewish demographic. This is what I learned about collecting taxes in first century Judaism in these Jewish towns such as Capernaum. Rome was the big dog. Rome was the state. And here was a group of people, these Israelites, these Jewish people, and they were servants of the state, of the man. The man wanted his money. The state says, "We're going to exact taxes to pay for all that we need to pay for." And so what they did is they assigned people to certain provinces or certain cities or certain towns and said, "You collect the taxes." But these people who were doing this, they became so ostracized and they were so unliked. And so people are like, "I don't want to do that job. I'll work for the government. I just don't want to do that job. I don't want to work there." And so Rome came up with a new idea. Rome said, "We're going to appeal to the worst of every town society. We're going to appeal to the worst of the worst, the bad boys who have given up ever being socially acceptable in the first place. We're going to appeal to the people who think the worst about themselves, and we're going to entice them to this job to confirm to them their bias about themselves that they really are hated people. So here's what the bad boys of a town like Capernaum would do. They would sign up, already given up hope that they would be what their mom and dads wanted them to be. They'd already probably given up hope on themselves that life could be any better than what it is. And so they said, you know, if I'm going to be so miserable, I might as well be rich. I might as well make a lot of money if I'm going to be miserable. Maybe money can make up for my misery. And so Rome began to sell franchises. Like a Chick-fil-A would sell a franchise. Rome began to sell franchises. For 5 years that you get to be the tax collector in your town. And so people would apply for the job. Amongst the bad boys of a town, they would go to the man, the state, and they would say, hey, I'm from Capernaum. I hear there's a job opening. I would like to be the tax collector. And so they would pay money for the job, for the franchise, and for 5 years they'd go back to their home amongst their own people, and they would do the bidding of the oppressor Rome. And if that were not bad enough, they were allowed by Rome, and everybody knew it. It was spoken and unspoken. Everybody knew it. You can put a surcharge on every tax you want, and you get to keep the difference. Now you say, man, if I was living in that day, I just wouldn't do what Matthew wanted me to do. Oh, yeah, you would. Because, see, it wasn't just Matthew saying, well, you owe this. Matthew said, you owe this, and if you don't pay, I know where you live. And not only do I know where you live, we know where you live. For every tax collector had their band of bad boys with them. And they were just a bunch of thugs. They were ruthless. They intimidated people. They extorted people. They, listen, taunted people. They threw blanket parties for certain people or family members just to convince you, you don't want to not pay up. Socially, they were the intimidators. They were the extortioners. Socially, no one wanted anything to do with them. And there was within the heart of every Jewish person this inner hatred. They vehemently hated every tax collector because in their eyes, you're a turncoat. You're a Benedict Arnold. You are working for our oppressors. You've chosen to side with the enemy and you are getting rich off our backs. And if that were not bad enough, you're intimidating our whole family and we live in fear due to what you threaten us with. Even in Jewish society, there was this rule book called the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D, the Talmud. It was an extra book of laws that governed the Jewish people. The Talmud gave permission to every Jewish person that you're allowed to lie to the tax collector. I didn't know that. I mean, here's a group of people that have their God who gave these commandments, and one of the commandments was, thou shall not lie. Now the, you know, cleft note of Jewish life comes out, first edition, and it says, on one condition you can lie. There is an exception to not telling the truth, and that's to a tax collector. That is how low they saw tax collectors. Like, you're not dealing with just peer-to-peer, human-to-human. You're dealing with the lowest of the low, and they are so egregiously criminal and self-centered in what they're doing. You have permission to break God's commandment, to get away, and to pull one over on them. You can lie to a tax collector. And they said that would be a righteous thing to do. Think about that. These tax collectors, they knew that. And so therefore they had to have help to get all that they thought was theirs. You couldn't hang around with these guys, ladies and gentlemen. You couldn't be friends like with a tax collector because tax collectors had a special sort of cooties. Their cooties would rub off on you, which would make you defiled. Therefore, you couldn't go into the temple. Which, by the way, I didn't tell you this. To actually become the tax collector of a certain town, you were no longer allowed in the temple. You now became ceremonial unclean. That means all the religious rites and privileges and worship experiences, you're now excluded from for the rest of your life as a tax collector. Basically, in Jewish thought, to take the job of a tax collector, to take that franchise and use us for your profit, you are selling your soul to the devil. So you're not allowed in the temple. And any of your friends, because you guys got a special sort of cooties, They're not going to be allowed in the temple either. Hated. Have I done a well enough job to describe to you the utter hatred towards these guys? Talking about bad boys. Bad to the bone. Bad to the bone. On the day that I was born, all the nurses gather around. Bad boys. Bad boys. So here comes Jesus coming back from this incredible miracle of sins forgiven, paralytic healed. And he walks up and here's this tax booth. And lo and behold, sitting there is this guy by the name of Matthew. Common dude, bad boy. Got his band of followers behind him, Peter and the boys. And I can only imagine what must have been going through like Peter's mind and the other boys. They see Matthew, they hate him, they have permission in their heart, they feel to hate him, justifiably so. You are worthy of our hate. And so they're thinking to themselves, what are we going to say as we go by him? We're going to sneer at him? And we're just going to make our faces just so contorted that they know, I hate you. Or maybe some of them are getting some spit in their mouths, you know? So as they walk by, we got Jesus, do something about it. Who knows? But in their minds, they're thinking, we're walking past the tax booth. That's a Jewish turncoat. Hate him. And instead of just passing by, Jesus stops and they're all like bumping into each other. And Jesus turns and looks at Matthew. And he says words that will forever change his life, but I think forever change theirs. He says, Matthew. And you can only imagine what Peter must have been thinking. Oh, no. Oh, no, you're not. Don't you dare. I've heard that tone before. Matthew. You almost hear Peter's gasping there. Peter. Matthew. Stop. Don't make me come back there. Matthew. You want to join us? Hey, Matthew, how about following me? Again, Peter, a Jew. Andrew, a Jew. These other guys, Jews, hearing this, are thinking, for crying out loud, that's the worst idea I've ever heard in my life. We just healed. We just saw the master heal a paralytic, confirm his forgiveness powers by healing him. We got some mojo working for us. And Jesus, this is going to kill it. People love bad news more than they love good news. They're only going to be talking about this. They won't be talking about that. That's a bad idea, Jesus. Peter, stop. Hey, Matthew. You like to follow me? And the Bible says here that Matthew, he rises up and he follows. And it's not because Matthew thinks, hey, I might have some new friends. It's not like Matthew's thinking, finally, I'm going to be in my own band of brothers. Can you imagine? As he walks to the end of the line, every sneer. James and John, they're called sons of thunder. They have a temper. Maybe as Matthew goes to the back of the line, they're Matthew finds himself at the end of the line. And Jesus turns around and says, hey, Matthew, I got an idea. Matthew in the line says, what's that, Rabbi? He says, Matthew, how about we go to your house? Again, Peter, for crying out loud. Are you kidding me? Now we got to go to the guy's house? Matthew, how about we go to your house? Matthew, how about you invite some of your friends to join us? Again, the only friends Matthew had were the outcasts of society, the bad boys. You see, in Jewish thought, there were like the Pharisees, there was the Sadducees, they were like the religious elite, and there were tiers from greatness to depravity. There was a level down here called sinners that wasn't the lowest level. Sinners is bad, but you can be worse. Underneath sinners was tax collectors. I mean, again, if you read your Bible, if you know about in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, the Pharisees were really upset and they were grumbling with each other because Jesus, this guy claiming to be God in a bod, this dude eats with sinners, and they said, and even tax collectors. Bad enough for sinners to be your company. Tax collectors. So Jesus says, hey, go and invite your friends. Let's have a party. So they all gather at Matthew's house. You got the riffraff. You got the enforcers. You got the thugs. You got the prostitutes. You got the bling bling. You got the uninvited to every other party. You got the lowest of the low of Capernaum society. And here they are, all inside Matthew's house, reclining at the table. What in the world is wrong with me? Table. And Jesus right there in the middle, hanging out with them. So the Bible says that is Jesus, and it happened that he was reclining at the table in the house. Verse 10, behold, many of the tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to themselves, why is your teacher eating with these tax gatherers and sinners? See, there was no Pharisees in the house. By the way, they wouldn't even come in the yard of the house. They had to stay so far away because, again, tax gatherers had certain type of spiritually unclean cooties. They couldn't get that close. So through a window, they must have said, hey, there's Peter. Peter, come here. And Peter gets out of there and he's trying to make sense of all this. He goes, what? He said, why does your master do that? Why does he do that? Why does he eat with sinners and those tax collectors? Jesus, either hearing audibly what they were saying or just in God's way of hearing all that we say and think, he responds, verse 12. He says, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. You might hear that and you might think, well, man, he's kind of putting down Matthew and the boys. He's putting down Matthew and his crew, and he's in their house. But here's what I've come to understand about those like Matthew. You know you're Matthew. I mean, somebody might say something to you and tell you, hey, you're not right with God, or you're far from God. And you might get a little verbal tussle with that person. You think, how dare you? Who are you to judge me? But after they leave and you're just all left there to your own, here's something you know and I know. When we're away from God, we know it, don't we? Nobody has to tell us, you're away from God. You just know in your heart, I'm just not where I need to be with God. So Matthew knew that. And so Matthew hears this. I must be in the sick category. Okay, I'm not offended. It's okay. It's cool. I get it. Yeah, I am sick. I am away from God. I am disconnected from God. I get that. Jesus goes on to say to these Pharisees, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I wish we had time to tell you that incredible story where that comes from. He says, for I did not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. I did not come to call the righteous, you Pharisee, wink, 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 as though you're righteous because all that you've done. I've come to call sinners. I've not come to call the self-righteous that are so puffed up because they think they have merit. I've come to call those who've given up on themselves, who think they've done so wrong due to demerit, they don't even think they have a chance with God. Those are the people I'm after. And so, wrapping this up, the gospel is all about a new economy of how you can relate to God. See, Matthew and the boys of that day and Matthew and the boys of these days, they thought that to get a platform with God, to get the attention of God, to be right with God, you had to be right
in your life, in your choices, in your morals. You had to cross your T's, you had to dot your I's. And so the people who did that the best, they were closer to God. And so if you wanted a platform to get with God, it was all based upon what you've done. And the people who had done very well, so they thought, the idea was, well, then God looks upon me and approves. It was all based upon what I've done. And you can understand this type understanding as you read another parable written in, at a different time. Jesus said there were two people who went to the temple to pray. And one guy, a Pharisee. The other guy, a tax collector. The Pharisee gets up and prays, and he looks to heaven on his platform, and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like him, the tax collector. I thank you that I tithe all that I have. I thank you that I do this. I thank you that I do that. And Jesus says, that dude thanks. He is good with God based upon the platform of, look what all I've done. And that was the mindset in those days, and honestly carries on still in our day. The gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is all about upending this apple cart of thinking and moving from what I've done, what you've done, in order to gain us approval, favor, access, friendship, relationship, everything being okay between God and us, to a different platform. To a platform not based upon what I've done, but to a platform based upon what he's done. And now every Matthew in the world, every bad boy, every common, looked over, left over, hated by others, hating themselves, well, now they have a chance. They actually have a chance. Where before that was just left to those guys, those elites, those champions, those all-stars, those standouts, morally, religiously. They thought they had a platform. Now here comes Jesus along and he says, no, you've had it all wrong. It wasn't that way ever. I've come for people who realize they can't, but I can. I've come for people who've given up on themselves in making their own platform, and they're so desperate that they look to me to be their platform. Based upon what I've done. And see, ladies and gentlemen, that is the gospel. The gospel is the just, Jesus, dying for the unjust, the Matthews of this world, so that he might bring us to God. It is 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, innocent in every way, every day. He who knew no sin, he became sin. He became your sin. He became my sin. So that we, the Matthews of this world, might become righteous in God's sight. And see, people like Matthew and his boys, they had given up on ever being connected with God. They weren't even allowed in the temple because they were so ceremonial and clean due to their choices and their lifestyle. And they just said, I can never be that. And so they stopped trying, and therefore they only lived according to who they saw themselves being. Yeah, we're thugs, so that's how we're going to live. We're bad boys, so that's how we're going to live. And here comes Jesus along. And for everybody who is drawing away, Jesus is drawing near to him. Everybody who's leaning out, Jesus is leaning in. And Jesus said, I've come for you. You think you're a bad boy? You're the one I'm looking for. You think you're a lost cause? Well, I've come for people like you. You think you're sick? Well, I'm a doctor. Nice to meet you. And so the Matthews of this world got a chance to see that's not how God works. This is how God works. Sure thing, I'll follow you. And what this means, when you stand on this platform, when your trust is in Jesus rather than yourself, well then, his righteousness, his perfect life, then gets put into your moral, spiritual bank account, which means when God now sees you, no wonder you can have a right relationship with God. No wonder you can be accepted to God. No wonder you, as a Matthew, can become a friend of God. Because when Jesus looks at you, he sees the perfect life of his son, Jesus. That's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. That's the good news. So, Matt, what does it take to go from there to get to there? It's so easy, it keeps people away. All you have to do is trust. See, this is all about trying harder. This is all about, oh God, I can't believe I did that again. Oh God, I promise I'm never going to do that again. Oh God, I'm gonna fast from this for 3 months. Oh God, I'm going to do this. And this is all about promises. And this is all about commitment. And this is all about, I'll never do it. And you know my heart. And yada, yada, yada. Only to find yourself back there again and again and again. This is all about you. To go from here to there means I'm not going to trust me anymore because I have proven to myself I'm untrustworthy and there's no good thing that dwells in me, and you become overwhelmed with your own sin. You leave that and you trust Jesus. And by simple trust, by simple believing, it could be accredited to you as Abraham understood, as righteousness. And now every Matthew in this world has a platform of right standing because of faith. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of what you've done, lest any man should boast. It is a gift. And to receive that gift, it just takes faith. Have you ever put your faith for time, eternity, into what Jesus has done on your behalf? His death wasn't just his death for everybody else. Well-meaning, good-intentioned. I never want to be a Matthew type of this world. His death was for the Matthews of this world and even those worse. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? And today, he's alive because 3 days later, he got it from the grave. He rose. And so right now, he's offering you the gift of righteousness, and all it will take is your faith. So let's pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I feel like today there are some of you, you have heard it, but today you understood it maybe for the first time. And you're like, I get it. Light bulbs just came on, you get it. Hey, so come get you some. Be like Matthew. You hear the words. Jesus is saying to you, follow me. You can sit, or you can follow. What you want to do? Today you say, I'm ready to follow. I'm ready to trust. That's great. So I want you to take these words and I want you to turn this into your prayer from your heart to God right now. Jesus, I'm Matthew. I'm a bad boy. I have given up on ever being right with you based upon what I can do. That is futile, and I'm to the end of myself. I've even stopped trying. But today, I understand it's not about me trying. It's about me trusting. And so right now, I believe. I believe, Jesus, that you died for my sin. I believe that you came for me. I believe that you love me. I believe you rose again the third day, and I now confess that you are the Lord, and you're worthy of my life, you're worthy of me following. I trust you. If you just prayed that, if you meant that in your heart, welcome. Welcome to a right standing with God. Welcome to the platform where you actually get not a wish, but a promise. You now are the righteousness of God in Christ. The perfect life of Jesus is forever how God will see you. It's the gift. It is now yours, never to be stolen, never to be taken away. Welcome to a kingdom. Welcome to being a daughter now of a king, a son of a king. You are now a child of God, a new creation in Christ. Bad boy is now a new creation. Accepted, loved, family. We're going to be dismissed here, and as I tell everybody goodbye, I'd love for you to come and tell me that today you made that decision. that you trusted today for the first time. And that's all you have to say. Matt, today I trusted. I know what you mean. I'd like to be the first to congratulate you. Will you let me have that honor? I'd like to be the first to congratulate you and say, way to go, man. Way to go, honey. That's awesome. And I'd just like to know, I got a new family member. And I'd like to just encourage you. I won't take much of your time. But if you meant what you just said to God, come find me. I look forward to talking with you. Lord, as we go into these next few weeks looking at some bad boys, the common, the picked over, the left over, the outcast, the unwanted, may we fall more in love with you as we understand the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of Christ that goes beyond all knowledge. May our hearts melt as the gospel becomes more front and center in our thinking. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You are dismissed. Enjoy your spring break. I'll see you back next Sunday.